you before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Please bless our congregation and our service this night, Lord. Please bless Brother Stucky as he preaches your word through this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're here in John chapter 8. This is a long chapter, but we will cover the entire chapter here this evening. And so we're here in John chapter 8, and the name of the sermon is John 8, the Jews' hatred of Jesus. John 8, the Jews' hatred of Jesus. And that is kind of the central theme here, which is kind of the central theme in a lot of these chapters of the book of John, that the Jews did hate Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, notice what it says in verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So the first point we're going to talk about is a woman caught in adultery. But honestly, verse number 2 is an extremely important verse to understand what's going on in this entire chapter. Because notice how it says, he sat down and taught them. Okay? He wasn't standing. Is he preaching a sermon if he's sitting down? No, he's not. Because, you know, our style of preaching, which was the same style back then, they didn't just sit down in a chair and then just preach a sermon. You know, that's not how they did things. So he would be standing if he was preaching a sermon. Why? Well, I mean, the word pulpit is in the Bible. It's written in the book of Nehemiah that they had a pulpit. So this is not something new that we do up here as a modern day invention. No, they had a pulpit and they stood up, the same thing we do now. There's nothing new that we're doing here. So when he sat down, what exactly is he trying to do? Well, what would be the first thing you try to teach somebody? Somebody that you don't know that comes up to you. The first thing you try to teach is the gospel, right? They come up to you and they want to learn. They've heard you've done all these miracles. What are you going to do? You're going to immediately bring it back to, hey, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? That's what I would do. That's what all of us would do, right? Sometimes people come up to me when I'm at, whether it's Resolve Park or Kaysan Memorial Circle, and they'll say, hey, do you mind if we interview you for something? And I'm always like, you know, sure, as long as you let me ask you a few questions afterwards. That's what I always tell them. And so I let them interview me about whatever they want to interview me about. And then afterwards, what do? I ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven, and I try to preach the gospel to them. That is the first thing we would ever teach someone. We would try to preach the gospel. So that is what Jesus is doing in John chapter 8. He's trying to win people to the Lord. Okay? Now notice what it says in verse number 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So imagine if you're preaching the gospel. Imagine, let's say I'm preaching the gospel to Brother Herman, okay? And I'm up here just trying to preach the gospel, just kind of sitting down. And then all of a sudden they just bring over, these Pharisees come over and bring over this woman and say, hey, she was caught in adultery. Should we stone her? I'd be kind of ticked, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be kind of angry if you're preaching the gospel and then just a bunch of people run in and say, hey, we got this woman caught in adultery? I'd be like, okay, I got something more important right now. You worry about that, okay? That's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel and he's being interrupted by people that hate him, okay? That is what is going on in John chapter 8. Now, it'd be very easy in your flesh to just kind of lose your temper and lose control of the situation. What we're going to see, though, in John chapter 8 is it does talk about people believing on Jesus Christ during this argument between Jesus and them. He's not trying to win a vain debate here. He's trying to win souls to the Lord.
Right.
Okay? That's why we have to understand when we're looking at John chapter 8, it's not like he's just trying to go to all these heretics and make them look like fools. He's not wasting his time.
Yeah.
He's trying to win people to the Lord here, and he's being interrupted by these reprobates that hate him. Okay? That is the reason why he keeps this conversation going. Otherwise, he would just say, hey, you know what? I'm not interested. And just move on and just not worry about it. But he's got something very important because he's trying to win souls to the Lord. Okay? Notice what it says. Now, one thing to keep in mind is this. This woman was caught in adultery in the very act, according to them. Now, to commit adultery, it requires two people.
Right.
So where is the man? Okay? You say, I caught him in the very act, but we didn't catch the guy. It's like, okay, there's something missing here, because if you caught her in the very act, why wouldn't you have brought the guy? That does not make any sense. Did they try to trick her into committing adultery? You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically say. But something doesn't add up with their story. Okay? There's something not right with that. Where's the guy been? Okay? Now, it says in John 8, verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. And so Jesus writes down on the ground, and then all of a sudden he writes, gets up and he writes again, and everyone's convicted by their own conscience. You say, what did he write on the ground? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. Honestly, if you came tonight expecting the answer, I'm really not sure. Okay? I've heard a lot of people preach on this, and that's the best answer I've ever heard is, you know, I don't really know. I've heard some people say maybe it's the Ten Commandments. I don't think so. You know, they say maybe, you know, because everyone knows they've broken the Ten Commandments. You know, I don't think that would make them convicted by their own conscience. I'd imagine it would be something to do with the fact that they're trying to get this woman caught in adultery, and what they're doing is not scriptural because of the fact, you know, you obviously there'd be a guy as well. And obviously this goes to a court of law and things like that. It doesn't just go to Jesus stoning them. I'm not really sure. It doesn't specifically say. But whatever it is, it made them feel guilty about what they were doing. And it says in John 8, verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so let me just say this, that you need to be very careful when someone tries to condemn somebody else as guilty, and you don't actually see what took place. You know, someone just comes and says, hey, so-and-so did this. And then you just automatically believe it. You know, you shouldn't just automatically believe all these crazy accusations that people make. Because bad people will make accusations like that to try to get other people in trouble. And, you know, the sad thing about it is we as people tend to believe accusations that are made. Now, if somebody makes an accusation that, let's say, so-and-so committed murder, by the law of the Bible, if it's found out that they're a liar, then they're going to be put to death because they try to get somebody else put to death, okay? But obviously, our law doesn't follow that. You can just make vain accusations against anybody, and whether or not you're telling the truth or not, nothing happens to you. See, in the Bible days, if you try to get somebody else in trouble for something that they didn't do, you'd be held accountable for the crime that they were trying, that you were trying to get them guilty of. So if you accuse somebody of murder and you're lying about it, then you get put to death if it's found out you're lying. That makes logical sense to me because it would prevent people from just getting up here and just lying about something and saying, I saw so-and-so do something, okay? So be very careful if someone's trying to condemn another person. Now, what can we learn about this woman caught in adultery? Besides the fact that Jews obviously are just trying to get Jesus caught. They're trying to get him where he doesn't know what the answer is. Well, one thing we can understand is this, that we need to have evidence for something before we condemn somebody. There needs to be evidence. And even for this, it's not like Jesus would just put this woman to death if she was found out she was guilty, even if that was the law of the land. Okay? Because of the fact that would not be his responsibility to put that woman to death. Okay? Even if you say, well, there's accusers, you have to actually be able to prove that she's guilty. You can't just come here and say, well, so-and-so did this crime, they committed adultery, and then you just immediately put her to death. You have to actually be able to prove it. And they come here and they're making this accusation. We don't know if what they're saying is true or not. Now, I would say what they're saying is probably true because Jesus says, go and sin no more. So there's at least a shred of truth to what they're saying, I believe, based on what Jesus' words were. But look, you know, for one, even if somebody was guilty of that, you have to be able to prove it first. And number two, Jesus wouldn't be the person to put her to death if she was guilty. Okay? If somebody's guilty of a crime, there was a system God had in place for how to put that person to death. Now, in this situation, this is not the law of the land. Okay? They weren't following these rules. When Jesus came, he didn't come to be a conquering hero and to put all of his laws into place. He came to be the savior of the world.
Right.
Okay? They weren't putting people to death for murder, for adultery, for the things they should put people to death for. And so since that wasn't in the law of the land, They wouldn't do that. Look, if somebody comes to our church and you say, well, so-and-so committed adultery, even if you can prove it, we're not going to put them to death. Okay? I hate to break your heart, but if I'm preaching a sermon sometime and you bring somebody up here in the middle of the sermon and say, so-and-so committed adultery, we're not putting her to death or putting him to death after the service. Because even if you can prove it, it's not our place to do that. Okay? We're not taking the law into our own hands. You know, people get so mad because of the fact we say, well, the Bible teaches that the Sodomites are to be put to death. Now, when we say that, all we have to do is quote Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Okay? Those are not my words. They're God's words. But that is not the law in the Philippines. And we will never take the law into our own hands, because when Jesus was here, he came to be the Savior of the world. But what he left us to do was to preach the gospel. Okay? There are a lot of laws we don't follow in today's world. We're not putting those laws into our own hands. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. And it's not Jesus being light on sin. It just shows you that the mission of Jesus was not to just spread all of his laws and make them the law of the land. That's not why he came here. He came here to be the Savior of the world. And in John 8, his mission is to preach the gospel. That's why he's sitting down and trying to preach the gospel when he's rudely interrupted by these people trying to catch him, get him in trouble. Now turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And so an application for us as a church, you know, if somebody comes to me and says, well, so-and-so is committing fornication, they're in open fornication with someone, you know, that's something that I'm going to have to be able to have evidence of before I kick them out. Now, if you give me this accusation about someone, I'll talk to that person privately and, you know, find out what the truth about it is and try my best. But look, if there is no evidence, I'm not going to kick somebody out because of the fact you say, well, so-and-so did such. You know, I actually need evidence for that. Now, obviously, if there's many people making this accusation, it's gonna bring a lot more credibility to it, okay? But I can't just kick somebody out. I won't kick somebody out just because of one accusation that so-and-so did something. I have to actually have proof of that. That's not me being watered down, but look, it would turn into a free-for-all if every time there was an accusation, you just kick somebody out. I have to actually have evidence. You know, an example of this is, I remember somebody saying one time, this just kind of shows you how things can be taken out of context. They told me that so-and-so was divorced. I was like, okay, you know, this woman who was supposedly divorced, and, you know, it was like at the Red Op preaching conference, they were talking to other guys there or whatever. They said, well, so-and-so's divorced. They said, my sister told me so-and-so's divorced. And then all of a sudden they told me, like, you know, a week later, oh, you know, I got confused. My sister said something else. You know, I misunderstood what she said. So they were going around telling people that so-and-so's divorced, and it turns out it was completely false. They weren't even trying to lie, but then they were spreading a rumor that turned out to be false. And see, that's why we can't just go off of one story or one rumor, because sometimes it turns out to be fake. It turns out to be false, okay? Now, in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14, the Bible reads, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And see, the Bible talks about the government being here for the punishment of evildoers, okay? So when it comes to punishing evildoers, people committing adultery, people committing sodomy, people committing murder, that's not our job, okay? That's the government's job. You say, well, the government's not doing their job. Of course. The government doesn't do anything they're supposed to do, okay? But that doesn't change the fact that if they're not doing it, we're not going to take it into our own hands. The Bible never gives us that authority. And, you know, that's just the way it is. And so if people are guilty of crimes and the government doesn't judge them as guilty or put them to death, you know what? We're not going to put that into our own hands. Our responsibility here is to preach the gospel. The last words of Jesus when he was here, you can look at the end of Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Acts 1. You can see his words are preach the gospel. That's what he told us to do. Those were the end instructions. And so that's what we're going to focus on here at Verity Baptist Church Manila. Now turn to John 8. John 8. And so we see this woman caught in adultery, and that's next let's look at the purpose for the confrontation. And we see that the Jews are trying to get Jesus to stumble. They're trying to get him to look like a fool. They're trying to get him in trouble. They're trying to get him arrested. They want to kill him, we see in this chapter. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. So we see this argument, this confrontation that's going to start between Jesus and these Pharisees that are trying to get him in trouble. In verse 12, Jesus says clearly, I am the light of the world. See, when Jesus was alive, he made it very clear that he was the only way to heaven. Chapter after chapter after chapter, I am the light of the world. Okay? Now, this is obviously an offense to the Pharisees because they don't believe he's the light of the world. They don't believe he's the Savior. So they're not very happy about what he's saying. This is the message he's spreading, and people are believing on Jesus in every chapter, and so it makes the religious authorities mad. It's like in today's world, you know, these false religions are getting mad that we're preaching the gospel and getting people to believe that salvation is a gift and not by repenting of your sins.
Right.
It makes them upset. It makes them angry. Well, even more so in Jesus' day when he's telling people he's the Savior and he's the light of the world. Verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And so when Jesus is speaking about how him and his Father are bearing witness, you have two possibilities. Either he's crazy or he's telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, they obviously believe he's crazy. And throughout the book of John, they're saying, why is everybody believing this guy? Because they think he's a lunatic. They think he's a liar. They think he's a fraud. And yet, tons of people are believing him. Why? Because many people will believe the words of God when they hear them. And so many people were believing on Jesus, and many people were getting saved. Now, notice how it says the testimony of two men is true. What he's clearly saying is that there's God the Father and God the Son, okay? That's not vague, it's not confusing. He's very clearly saying that this is a testimony of two, okay? So he's saying he has a Father. Presently, he has a Father. Not that, well, he was the Father and he became the Son, but that he's saying he does have a Father. So the testimony of two men is true is what he's saying. Now, it said in verse number 20, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And so, obviously, there would be the hour coming when Jesus would die for the sins of the world. But at this time, it was not his time. So God does not allow him to be killed. He doesn't allow him to be arrested here because his time has not yet come. Now, in verse number 21, it says, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And so that's a pretty strong statement. He says, you are going to die in your sins. Another way to say that is, you're going to go to hell, okay? There's not really much of a stronger thing you can tell someone than to tell them they're on their way to hell. Now, obviously, when we preach the gospel, we do show people they're on their way to hell. We show them that they're guilty, that they've broken God's law, and that they need a Savior. Now, we do it in a nice way, don't we? We show them that you're guilty, you're on your way to hell, but we explain how Jesus died for them. But if it's someone who's a reprobate who's not going to get saved, you know, you can be kind of a little bit stronger in your language. It's like, you're going to die in your sins. Now remember, at this time, there are people listening to this conversation. Okay? There are people that we're going to see are going to end up getting saved. Now the Pharisees aren't going to get saved. He's telling them, you're going to die in your sins. He's going to say here later on, you're of your father, the devil. Okay? But the purpose for this conversation is because he's trying to win people to the Lord. Verse number 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. No, he's saying you can't come because you're a reprobate. You have no hope of coming. You have no hope of believing on me. It says in verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. See, the Bible is very clear that if we don't believe Jesus is the Savior, if we don't believe he's the Christ, if we don't believe he's God in the flesh, we're going to die in our sins. You say, what about somebody from another religion that's never heard about Jesus? Look, if you don't believe that Jesus is the one, you'll die in your sins.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Buddhist country or a Hindu country or a Muslim country. It doesn't matter if you've never heard the name of Jesus. If you don't believe he's the one, you're going to die in your sins. But what I'd like you to do, and this is kind of, you know, a homework assignment, is bring somebody to me that has never heard of Jesus Christ. I've never met anyone who's never heard of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's because we live in the Philippines. Look, you know, a story that you might have heard Pastor Menes talk about, he's mentioned it in a few sermons, is he was born in Venezuela. And so he came to the U.S. and he was just a young kid at the time, and he was soul winning, he was a silent partner at the door. And then they knocked on somebody's door, and then the person said at the door, he's like, I just can't believe that it's Jesus alone as the only way to heaven. He's like, well, what if you grew up in some, you know, some jungle, like, I don't know, Venezuela? And it's like, wait a minute. I was just in Venezuela a couple months ago. It's like, everybody's heard of Jesus in Venezuela. It's like, show me the country where they've never heard of Jesus Christ. Okay? People have heard about Jesus. His name spread throughout the entire world. You say, what about people that have never had contact? Look, everyone's heard of Jesus Christ. Everyone has an opportunity. And throughout the Bible, we have stories where God has a way to get the gospel out to people like Cornelius or the Ethiopian eunuch who, you know, they were not hearing the right message of salvation. God has a way to get them the gospel. Everyone's heard of Jesus Christ. So show me the person. That's your homework assignment. I'd love to meet someone who's never heard of Jesus Christ. Okay? Even at a young age, people hear about the name of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't believe on him, my point is that you will die in your sins, no matter what country that you're from. And this is not something that's complicated or confusing in the Bible, yet in today's world in Bible colleges, people will be split on that. And they say, well, that's a good question. What if they have never heard of Jesus? Do they get a free pass into heaven? Look, if everybody got a free pass into heaven that had not heard of Jesus, you know what the best thing we can do as a church is? Not preach the gospel to anybody.
Right.
Because if they never hear, they get a free pass into heaven. So let's just make sure that nobody in the world knows who Jesus is. Then everybody gets to go to heaven. I mean, it's such a dumb philosophy that they have.
Yep.
Okay? No, they had to believe in Jesus Christ. They have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. Verse number 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So this is something Jesus has made very clear. He said, I've already told you this. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Notice in verse number 28, when it says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. You say, what does it mean to be lifted up? Okay, we'll turn to John 12. John 12. And this phrase can mean multiple things when it says lifting up. It could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. When he's saying, when you lift me up, what he's saying is when you crucify me, when you kill me. Okay? It says in John chapter, let's see, what am I looking for? I'm looking for the verse where it says, when I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all. Verse number 32. Okay, perfect. Thank you. So it says in verse number 32, Jesus speaking, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, what does he mean, if I be lifted up from the earth? He's saying, if I be crucified, if I be killed, okay, I will draw all men unto me. Okay, so go back to John 8. Go back to John 8. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So in John 8, verse 28, when it says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, how many people did he say he would draw? He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Okay? Now, was Jesus lifted up from the earth?
Yep.
Yes, he was. So how many people did he draw onto him? All men. Every single person. Now, Calvinists like to go to John 6 and say, well, you know, you can only be saved if God draws you. Yeah, the reason why it says that is because there are certain people that are reprobates that are no longer being drawn. You can only come to Jesus if you've been drawn. But he was lifted up and he draws everybody. Everybody gets drawn to the Lord, but we have the choice to accept or reject it. Okay? Because it's very clear, if I be lifted up, we'll draw all men onto me. And so when it comes to people that are no longer being drawn, like the Pharisees here in John chapter 8, these are people that, you know what, he did draw them. He did give them a chance to believe on him, but if you reject him over and over and over and over again, it might reach the point where you're no longer being drawn. That's what we have here in John 8 with the Pharisees. They're going to be the ones that lift up Jesus, but they have no hope of believing on him. They've already rejected him. And it says in verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, is he saying many of these Pharisees that are children of the devil believed on him?
No.
That's not what he's saying. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, he is sitting down and teaching them. Okay? What is he doing? He's preaching the gospel to anybody he can. Look, when we go soul winning as a church, one great place to go is to public places where there are a lot of people that aren't incredibly busy.
Right.
Okay? Now, if you go soul winning in a place where there's tons of people, but they're already running and doing whatever, you know, they're busy, you're not going to get many people saved. But if you go to a place like, oh, I don't know, Resolve Park, where everyone's just kind of sitting down with nothing to do, that's a great place to get people saved.
Right.
You know this park nearby when there's people there? That's a great place to get people saved because they're just kind of hanging out, not much to do, they're just willing to listen to whatever comes. And so it's a great place to get people saved. That is what Jesus is doing. He's going to a place where there's lots of people, but they're open to listening and to hearing the gospel. That's probably where we would go soul winning if we were there. And so he's preaching the gospel, and people are listening to this conversation. They've already heard the gospel, and Jesus is making the Pharisees look like fools. They clearly don't know what they're talking about, and the result is people are believing on him. Is he trying to win an argument and make them look like fools? No, he's trying to win people to the Lord. It just so happens that in the process, they get to look like fools. It's kind of like a bonus, okay? I mean, it's great. I mean, our goal is to get people saved. But if you can get like these cults to look like fools in the process, hey, that's great. I mean, that's awesome. You get people saved and you get these cults to look like fools. That's what's going on in John 8. But his purpose is not to win an argument. His purpose is to win people to the Lord. That's what we're seeing here. Many believe on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so notice he said that when it says in verse 31, to the Jews that believed on him, these are Jews that get saved.
Right.
Okay? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what he tells them is, even though you're saved, there's a prerequisite to being my disciple. If ye continue in my word. Look, just because you're saved does not mean you're a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
Okay? Now, these repentance of sins heretics try to mix all these things together. But he clearly says in verse 31 that they've already believed on him. And he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay? Just because you're saved does not mean that you're going to follow God's word and obey his rules and obey his laws. If that were the case, then very few people would be saved. Because very few people even make an effort to follow God's rules or to read the Bible or to pray or to go soul winning. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Look, you don't have to be a disciple of the Lord to be saved.
Right.
All you got to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, in verse number 33, and so the last point we're going to look at here is that the Jews are not God's chosen people. What you're seeing in this chapter, though, is the very beginning, they try to get Jesus in trouble because they hate Jesus. They want him to be put to death. They hate the fact that people are believing on him. And throughout this whole chapter, you're seeing that the enemies of God hate the Lord. And look, us as God's people, we should hate the enemies of the Lord.
Right.
I'm not talking about our personal enemies, but these people that are reprobates, that hate God, these are people that we should hate. We see that the Jews clearly hate Jesus. Now, obviously, some believed on him, but the Pharisees, they clearly hate Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, verse number 33, it says, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And so what the Pharisees are saying is, look, we are from Abraham's seed. We have the lineage. We've never been in bondage. We've always been God's chosen people. Isn't that what they're saying? We've never been in bondage. We don't need to be made free. We don't need to be born again. Look, we were already born again from birth. Okay, we got the double birth. You know, we got physically and spiritually born straight from the womb. That's what they're basically saying. Right. We don't need to be made free. Now, this kind of reminds me of a soul winning story from today. Me and Brother Sean Lee were out soul winning, and, you know, we're knocking the doors, you know, actually on the other side of Kagetawa instead of the side we're going to, looking for new doors. And then this person told me, they're like, "Oh, wow, I'm a Baptist too." I'm thinking, that's not good. And I asked them, you know, Bible Baptist? And they said, yeah, they're a Bible Baptist. And so I started talking to this person, and, you know, it was him, and then I'm guessing it was his wife. There's three other people with him. It was like one guy and then three ladies there. And so I'm talking to him. He said he went to a Bible Baptist church. We didn't quite catch the name of where he said. But then I asked him, you know, "Well, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And, of course, he said yes. And I asked him, you know, "Well, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven?" And so, you know, he kind of gave a generic answer that wasn't very clear. And then he kind of gave an answer later on. And I asked him, "Well, he said you don't. He doesn't think you can lose your salvation." Then I asked him, "Do you think that you have to repent of your sins?" Yes. That's what he told me. What a shock. He said, "Yes, you have to repent of your sins." And so I said, "Are you saying then that it's, you know, why?" I said, "What about John 3:16? And I said, "It says, whosoever believeth in him. So what if you believe and you don't repent of your sins?" And he said, "Well, they just kind of both happen. You know, if you believe, you're going to repent. You know, this magical thing where, you know, if you repent of your sins, then you automatically believe. And if you believe, you automatically repent of your sins. They're kind of the same thing. They both happen." And I said, "Well, I haven't repented of my sins." I said, "I still sin." I was like, "Do you sin?" And he's like, "Well, yeah, you know, I sin." But it's like, "Well, then you haven't repented of your sins." And he said, "You know, well, you know, this is all, you know, God's grace. It's all a gift." And so I don't remember the exact wording. I'm doing my best to recollect. Maybe Brother Sean Lee could remember better. And after the service, we can have a good laugh about it or whatever. But basically, it was very obvious to me by the way he worded it. I was like, this guy's a Calvinist. Right. Now, I'm sure he wouldn't admit he's a Calvinist, but when you're telling me it's all a gift, it's all God's grace. And then I remember, though, towards the end, he told me, he's like, "No, we have no argument here about repentance of sins." And I'm thinking, we have a pretty big argument about repentance of sins. It's like, I'm going to choose not to argue because I don't want to waste my time.
Right.
But he's just kind of saying, "Oh, no, we're both Baptists." It's like, I'm afraid we're not both Baptists. Now, I hope people like that are confused. You hope they go to a church and they got saved a long time ago and then they have some devil teaching them and then that's why they're confused or whatever. I doubt that's the case. But, you know, it's pretty similar to John 8:33, where we're never in bondage to any man. Because based on what the Calvinists teach, they were never in bondage to any man. Why? Well, because they were chosen from the beginning. God chose them to go to heaven. They were never in bondage. They never had to be born again. Why? Because they were already chosen before, from the beginning of the world. Before they were born, God said, "I'm picking you to go to heaven." Okay? That's what they believe. It is essentially just like John 8:33. We be Abraham's seed. We were chosen by God. Now, they don't say it comes from this lineage of who their father was, but just for some reason, God decided, "I want to see you go to heaven, but, you know, Brother Irvin over here, I'd just like to see him burn." That's basically what they're saying. I'm picking on Brother Irvin here tonight, a couple times. But that's basically what they're saying. And they're saying, "Well, why are you saying I have to be made free? God already chose me. It's all a gift. It's all God's grace." You know, this garbage of Calvinism and repentance of sins is complete heresy.
Amen.
And the sad thing is, I don't know that this guy's a bad guy, you know, but the reality is he goes to a church that the leader is a reprobate.
Right.
I'm sure. Because of the fact that if you go to a church and for 20 years you preach repentance of sins, a hardcore repentance of sins, a hardcore Calvinism, they're not just confused. They're a bad apple.
Yeah.
Okay? And they can sit up here and act like they believe the same thing as us. No, they don't. Because of the fact, I did need to be made free. I did need to believe on Jesus Christ. I did have to be born again. And yet they over here are just like the Pharisees here in John 8. No, we be chosen. We don't have to be made free. We just are free automatically. Well, what's so special about you that you were made free? Show me, and here's another homework assignment. Show me and bring some Calvinist to our church sometime that does not believe they're one of the elect. Okay, those are your two homework assignments. Bring to me a Calvinist that says, you know what? I know it's election, it's predestination. I just wasn't chosen, brother. I'd love to meet one person, because I've never met anyone like that. Because every single person that believes that it's just, you know, God just choosing who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, magically they got chosen for heaven. Imagine that. Now, John 8, verse 34. Says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." This is kind of what I was telling that person. It's like, you know, you're committing sin. You're the servant of sin. You're guilty. I tried to tell him that person. I said, you're guilty. I was like, are you saying you never commit any sins? So how can you sit here and say that you've repented of all your sins if you still sin? What does that even mean? Look, I have not repented of all my sins. And if somebody asks you that, have you repented of all your sins and believed on Jesus Christ? Just tell them no. I've believed on Jesus Christ. I certainly haven't repented of all my sins. I certainly still sin. I mean, if you say that you have no sin, then you're a deceiver. And it says here in verse number 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Who's the father he's referring to? He's saying, you do what you've seen with the devil. That is their father. That's what he's telling them. He's going to make it very clear here a few verses later. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Now, somebody could take verse 39 out of context and try to teach a work salvation. They could try to say, well, you know, if you're saved, you're going to do the works of the Lord. And if you're not saved, you're going to do the works of, you know, being an unsaved person. So a saved person is not going to drink. A saved person is going to be a good person and read the Bible. But you have to remember, these are children of the devil.
Yeah.
Okay? And so you could look at a reprobate and look at the works they do, and you could see that that person's a reprobate. If somebody is just like an open sodomite, they're a reprobate. If somebody is this serial killer, this weirdo freak, a pedophile, that person is a reprobate. Okay, they're doing the works of the devil. That's not something a normal person would do. See, obviously, you know, there's certain sins that a normal person would do. Normal people commit adultery. Normal people commit hurt. Okay? But there's certain sins a normal person doesn't commit. And there's certain sins that he's saying, those show that you're of the devil. Matthew 7 talks about that. You can know a tree by its fruit, referring to the reprobate. Yeah. Not saying whether or not you're saved or lost, but you can look at a reprobate and you can see based on their fruit. Now, you can't look at a believer by their fruit and see if they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Look, saved people get drunk. Saved people do drugs. Saved people commit sins. You can't look at the works of somebody and say, well, I guess they were never saved. Look, if somebody in this room ends up becoming a drunk one day, we can't look at you and say, wait a minute, they were never saved. Why? Because drinking alcohol has nothing to do with believing on Jesus Christ.
Right.
It has nothing to do with salvation. Now, if somebody in this room became a serial killer one day, then we say, yeah, you know, that person was obviously a child of the devil. Why? Because a normal person doesn't enjoy killing people. Okay? Now, here's an example where he's looking at them, and he knows they want to put him to death. They hate the Lord. Okay? That's a pretty good sign you're a reprobate when you want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty bad on the list of things to do. Now, look, you know, saved people, I mean, even in the Bible, saved people commit murder, and normal people commit murder that are not reprobates. But, you know, very few people would be willing to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. These are really bad people. They don't believe on him, and they want to kill him. And he's looking at their works and saying, well, you know, you people, you're certainly not doing the works of Abraham. You're doing the works of a child of the devil. Now, we know that someone like Paul the Apostle, he got mercy from God because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And once he hears the gospel, he gets saved. These people have heard the gospel over and over and over again. And you're only going to hear it so many times before you make a choice whether or not you believe it. Okay? Look, I know somebody in college. His name was Sultan. He's from Saudi Arabia. A lot of people go to West Virginia University for engineering. that are from Saudi Arabia and countries like that. They have a good engineering program. And this was someone who was raised Muslim, but he was kind of like apathetic towards religion. He believed in God, but he didn't really care. And you know, I gave him the gospel many times. And then my friends gave him the gospel many times. And then one of my friends said he was trying to give him the gospel, and then he interrupted him and said, I never want to hear about this ever again. And so one of my other friends saw him like 6 months later, you know, at, I don't know, like the store or restaurant or something like that. He was with his brother. Sultan wasn't with his brother. He was by himself. But my friend, Cody, was with his brother. And so Cody talked to him because Cody knew him and said hello and everything. And then Cody's brother said, is that guy a sodomite? And Cody's like, no, I don't think so. But apparently he was acting super effeminate, which is not how he acted a few years before when he first heard the gospel. Now, I don't know for sure that this guy became a reprobate, but it sounds like someone we gave the gospel to over and over and over and over again. And eventually you make the choice whether or not you're going to believe on Jesus Christ. I still remember I was at Pastor Jason Robinson's apartment. It was me, him, and Sultana. We stayed up for an hour and a half preaching the gospel to this person. I remember just begging him to get saved, pleading with him. He understood the gospel, and he did not get saved. And see, most people in this world, they don't hear a clear presentation for an hour and a half from a soul winner of the gospel. I mean, for an hour and a half, because this was someone I was friends with. This was someone I knew, and so he was willing to talk to me, and I tried to get him saved. We tried to show him what the Bible said, and he did not get saved. And he heard the gospel many times after that. You're only going to hear it so many times, and then you're going to reject it. And see, the Pharisees here, they weren't necessarily reprobates, you know, a few years earlier before Jesus arrived on the scenes. But very clearly at this point, when they've heard the gospel over and over again, most of them have just rejected it, which is the same thing in today's world. Religious leaders reject the gospel. You knock on a door and someone says, I'm a pastor of some Pentecostal church. Good luck getting that person saved, because they were probably a reprobate 5 years ago.
Right.
Very unlikely. You're just going to get in an argument. And so in verse number 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because he cannot hear my word. See, the Bible teaches very clearly, an unsaved person cannot understand the speech. Okay? The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. An unsaved person can't understand the Bible, and even more so with them, they're never going to be able to understand the speech. They cannot hear the word. Why? Not because they weren't chosen from the foundation of the world, like Calvin say, but because of the fact they're reprobates. Verse 44 makes it very clear. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so Jesus says, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, some people have this wrong idea that before you're saved, you're a child of the devil. The Bible does not teach that. Okay? See, the categories go like this. A young baby that would die automatically goes to heaven because they don't even understand what we're saying right now. Okay? They don't understand. They can't even understand the concept of believing on Jesus Christ at the age of one. Like, my son, if he dies, he's going to go to heaven. Okay? Once you reach what we would call the age of accountability, or however you want to call it, and you're old enough to make a decision, unless you get born again, you will go to hell. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, when you're at that stage, let's say you're 5 years old, whatever the age is, it can vary depending on the person, and you reach that age where you can now comprehend, you are not a child of God, but you're not a child of the devil either.
Yep.
You're just a normal, unsaved person. Now, we explain eternal security and say, well, wait a minute. If somebody gets saved, they get born again, they become a child of God, they receive spiritual life, everlasting life, it's going to last forever. You're always going to be a child of God. Just like, for example, my son, when he was born into this world, he's always going to be my son. Nothing's ever going to change that. When you become a child of God, you're always going to be a child of God. Yes, your father will discipline you when you screw up, but you're always going to be his child. When you become a child of the devil, guess how long you're a child of the devil for? Forever.
Yep.
See, these aren't vain words he's using. He's actually using examples we can understand. See, when you become a child of God, you're a child of God forever. When you become a child of the devil, he says, you're of your father, the devil. You're a child of the devil forever. That's never going to change. That's what he's showing. Verse number 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? And he's saying, you know, none of you are able to show that I'm a sinner or I've done anything wrong. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Now, let's look at verse number 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, I don't want to go on too big of a rabbit trail, but what the Bible says is that if you are of God, you're going to hear God's words. Now, what does that mean? It basically means that when somebody's standing up here to preach, you have the ability, since you have the Spirit of God inside of you, to understand what's being said. And if you are saved, it's going to make sense. You're going to be like, yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. You know, it shouldn't be hard for you to understand the Word of God. Now, if you are not saved, though, you're not going to be able to hear God's words. It's not going to make sense to you. As a saved person, it should make sense. Okay? One sign that somebody might not be saved is if you show them very clear things from the Bible and it just goes straight over their head. Yeah. They just don't get it at all. And it's like, this isn't confusing. I mean, what part of this do you not get? I mean, you show them a verse that says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you say, well, see, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And then it goes straight over their head. Look, they're not saved. They don't hear God's words. And he's saying, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. They can't understand God's words. And when it comes to something like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, show me in Genesis 1 where you can fit in 4.5 billion years in evolution. You can't fit it in.
Yep.
And it's very clear that God created the world on the first day, on the second day, on the third day. Look, if somebody is saved and you show them Genesis 1 and explain, and they walk away and say, man, I think the earth is billions of years old. Look, that person's not saved.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying they have to understand or believe every single doctrine that we do. People can have differences in opinions, but there are certain things that are just pretty clear.
Mm-hmm.
And if they just don't understand very clear things from the Bible, it's because they're not saved. You know, when you get people saved, if you show them some things after they get saved, they immediately just are saying, hey, that makes sense. Look, you get somebody saved, and then you show them how baptism comes after salvation in Acts chapter 8. Look, if they're completely confused when you read them Acts 8 about how if thou believest with all thine heart, they're probably not saved. Because whenever I show people that got saved that, hey, you know, you have to believe first, they're like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to get baptized, but it's going to make sense to them, oh, okay, you got to believe first. That makes sense. A baby can't believe. That's why my baptism is not valid. That's going to make sense to them, okay? If it doesn't make sense to them, then they say, well, you know, I still think that you don't have to believe. They probably didn't get saved because they're not hearing God's words, okay? Now, we can go too far with this and say you have to believe every single doctrine that we teach or every single verse have the same understanding, but I'm just telling you that most things in the Bible are pretty black and white, and if somebody just can't understand it all, the things are showing them, they probably don't understand the Bible. They're probably not saved, okay? John 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And so they accused Jesus of having a devil. And guess what? That's the same accusation the Jews make today. The Jews believe that Jesus was possessed with a devil, and that's why he was doing those miracles. That's what they believe. They believe that he was filled with an unclean devil. That's what they believe. Now, as far as I know, there's no religion that blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ like that. The Jews are numeral one. They're number one. Nobody blasphemes Jesus like the Jews do. They hate Jesus. You say, you know, all these Christians that say the Jews are God's chosen people. Look, if there's anyone who's not the chosen people, it's the Jews.
Right.
There's no religion that hates the Lord more than the Jews. I mean, they freely admit. I mean, the Muslims say Jesus was a great guy. The Buddhists say Jesus was a great guy. The Hindus say Jesus was a great guy. Everybody thinks Jesus was a great guy. Even atheists a lot of times say, yeah, he had some good morals. He had some good laws. He had some good rules. Not the Jews, though. The Jews hate Jesus. I mean, go to YouTube. This is homework assignment number 3. Go to YouTube and then just say, you know, the Jews' opinion of Jesus. And look at them in Israel. Just talk about how they hate the Lord. Tons of them will just openly admit that they hate the Lord. You say, why would they hate the Lord? That's what the Talmud teaches.
Yep.
It teaches them to hate the Lord.
Hmm.
Their holy book, their scriptures teach them that the Lord is evil. Okay? So they teach the same exact thing today. Now, oftentimes, bad people will accuse other people of being bad. That's what they're doing, and people do the same exact thing today. In verse 51, Jesus made it very clearly that, you know, you'll never see death. He's teaching eternal security once again. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets now say to him, a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And so they're trying to make Jesus look like a fool in front of a lot of people. Because remember, I mean, he got some people saved. People are believing on him. Look, those people are still listening to the conversation.
Yep.
They're still listening to what's being said, and they're trying to make him look like a fool and trying to make him look like an idiot, saying, are you making yourself greater than Abraham? Because it's like when I preach a sermon, I'm never going to stand up here and say, I think I'm a better person than Moses was. Okay, that would be really arrogant to say. Right. I'm better than Paul the Apostle. I'm never going to say something like that. And so they're kind of trying to put Jesus in a box in the same situation, saying, are you saying you're greater than Abraham? Are you saying you're greater than Paul the Apostle? Are you saying you're greater than Moses? Verse number 54. Because most people would hear that and say, that's ridiculous. How could you say that you're better than Abraham? Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now notice that phrase, before Abraham was, I am. That does not grammatically make sense. Okay? What is he trying to say? Well, turn to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Now, this is the statement, and we'll go back to John 8 in a little bit. We're turning to Exodus 3, but this is the statement where they actually try to kill him. Okay? Because they want to kill him. But they don't want to try to kill him in front of other people. Okay, but they lose their cool at this moment. Why is that? What did Jesus mean by before Abraham was, I am? Well, in Exodus 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So God appears to Moses, and he says, what should I tell them that your name is? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. In Exodus 3, God says his name is I am. Okay? Turn back to John 8. We'll wrap this up. John 8. And so what is Jesus trying to tell them when he says, before Abraham was, I am? Jesus is saying he's God.
Yeah, man.
That's what he's saying. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, Jesus is about 30 years old, 31, 32 years old. He's not that old. But he said, before Abraham was, I am. See, Jesus has always been the I am. He's from the very beginning. He has no beginning.
Yep.
He was not created. He's the eternal Son of God. He's eternally the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Bible says that when he was here, in him dwelt all the fullness of God in bodily. So Jesus was fully God. That doesn't change the fact that there is God the Father and God the Son.
Yeah.
But it's very clear to them that he was saying he's God. That's why they try to kill him. John 8, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. See, there's nothing that they could look at as being more blasphemous than in the temple teaching that you're God. They're pretty offended by that. Now, they knew that he was teaching that already. When he just openly says in front of everyone, I'm God, before Abraham was, I am. They want to kill him for that statement. Now, look, it kind of makes sense because if somebody was standing in our church and proclaiming himself to be God in the flesh, I'd be pretty angry too. Now, I wouldn't stone him, but maybe we just kind of throw him through this window and say, I don't know what happened to that guy. You know, I was along preaching and then Eutychus fell out the window or something like that. I don't know. But I'd be pretty ticked. And obviously, them as reprobates, they have no control over their temper whatsoever. Yes. If they try to kill him, they're angry. Why? Because Jesus is proclaiming that I am God in the flesh. Look, there's no denying that when Jesus was here, he proclaimed to be God. Mm-hmm. He accepted people worshiping him. People bowed down and worshiped him all the time. If he was not God, why would he do that? Right. He accepted it because of the fact, as God, people should worship him. And so what are we seeing in John chapter 8? I mean, this has always been a cool chapter to me. But I think the really big key to understanding this is really looking at verse number 2. Because in looking at verse number 2, and I think it was verse number 30 where it says people believed on him, because what you're seeing is it starts with him sitting down and teaching the people. Look, he's not trying to win an argument. Because this is a chapter you look at and you're thinking, man, this is awesome. He made them look like idiots, and he does. But the key is the fact that he's actually preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. He's not preaching the gospel to them, but he's already preached the gospel to these people. They've heard the word of God, and he's proclaiming himself to be God in the flesh. So people hearing can clearly see that he's saying, I'm the light of the world, I'm the Savior, I'm the way to heaven. And what happens, many people that heard this believed on him. Now, if this was the only thing he told them, they probably wouldn't believe on him, because that's not the best gospel presentation. But he's already preached the gospel to them. He's shown them what the Bible says, and then he's making it clear, hey, I am the one. And they're looking at these big religious leaders, these Pharisees. And the Pharisees should know the scriptures, and they look like they don't know anything about them. They look like fools because obviously Jesus knows the Bible better. And it's showing people, yeah, you know what? This guy is a real deal. This guy is the Savior. He's the Christ. He's not lying about it. I believe on this guy. And that's what we're seeing in John chapter 8. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this evening and just getting to read your word and read this great chapter in the Bible, John chapter 8. God, help us to understand these things from the Bible and to learn the Bible deeper, God. And help us to just take away that, you know, when we're out there, we're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to win people. And we may at times be in this situation where we're preaching the gospel and we have enemies fighting against what we're saying, God, but our purpose in that battle is to win someone to the Lord. And so help us to always remember that. Help us to use the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of exactly what we need to do, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.